inviting me, and it's really nice to see everybody. I kind of feel really a bit nostalgic and emotional, actually, seeing everybody here. So what I've got to share with you today is not so much a talk. It's a model that I have been presented to myself over numerous times, and I've come to understand it as a very significant thing in terms of pursuing freedom in Christ. So it's not so much, if you like, an explanation of scripture as a way of sort of looking at what God's actually asking us to do in a practical way. So it'll hopefully make sense as we go along. So it's actually, that's just what it's called. It's metaphoric. Root to fruit is just a way of describing it. Looking at the root cause of the fruit that we demonstrate, whatever that is, and trying to understand that in light of who God is and what he's done, and who that then calls us to be. So that's the subtext, pursuing freedom in Christ. Okay, so Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I think these are words that we're familiar with. We've heard these things, I think, many times, and we understand them, I think, on a general level. You know, Christ has set us free, we don't need to be in slavery anymore. Stand firm, throw off your slavery. But the question, I think, sometimes in a more practical way, slavery to what? Okay, slavery to sin, slavery to the world, we get that. But it kind of then becomes this phrase that we use, but what does it actually mean practically? And then the other question would be, well, if I've got to throw off my slavery, how do I throw off my slavery? Like, it's not just a matter of knowledge, of understanding, because slavery works out differently in our lives. It's not a common concept, I think, in our Western world. I mean, the idea of slavery, we often think, belongs in other places or in other times. But Jesus is talking about it here, or Paul's talking about it here metaphorically as well. So I've ripped this from another document, and I just thought it was quite helpful in trying to contextualise this idea. So these are not my words, but I thought they were helpful. So we can gather in a room on Sunday, as we do, and sing about freedom in Christ, or hear about it and smile and be together. But then come Tuesday evening, or not long time later, we're back to being maybe angry or depressed or obsessed, or back into a pattern of being that has its claws in us. And there's often, I think, a disjunct or a tension between what we declare and how we are. And I think that's true for everybody at some point in their week, in their life. So we often declare the freedom found in Christ, but we don't necessarily see it. We talk about it a lot. And so, again, these are not my words. I've adjusted them a bit. So if we're honest, and I think this is true, like these words ring true for me, the brokenness of this world that Robin prayed about, and the hurt of our own lives, the stuff that happens to us, has impacted the way we demonstrate our faith. So we believe things about God, and I'll explain what this means, that are not the truth of God, and we end up bearing wrong fruit in our lives. And I'm going to talk a lot about the idea of sin patterns and idolatry. So, you know, we are told to put on the armour of Christ, and it is a battle to labour to root out the wrong beliefs and continually reassert the truth of Christ, which is actually living in freedom. The other thing I would just say about this to contextualise is I think it is a radical shift in thinking. I think this has been for me. And so it might take a little while to sink in. So looking at the root of our fruit, okay, what we demonstrate, can help us to identify our idols. And I don't know if that's a new idea or thought to think about the way that we might behave as idolatry. I found that quite confronting when I thought about it, but I'll unpack that a bit more. And to pursue freedom from bondage to sin. Because often our sin, or the things that we do, are because of where we're putting our trust and where we're putting our sense of identity and what we're actually giving power to in our lives. So, we all produce fruit, and we're very familiar with the fruits of the Spirit. I was with a little girl last weekend, and we were walking through the bush, and we started talking about, having to take a bit of time, and she started singing Patience. Does anyone remember the Music Machine?
Yeah, yeah.
And she's only six, and I thought, you know that one? That's such an old musical. I remember doing it here, and she said her grandmother taught her all the songs. So, but that was the fruits of the Spirit. You remember the Music Machine. So we know the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians. I'm sure we've had many talks about them. We use them a lot, I think, in encouragement. So, you know, they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. They're great. We love being around people who demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are things that bring life. They bring life, they bring contentment, they bring health to our bones. But I am sure it's true for all of us, don't always or only demonstrate these in my daily life. Okay, there's much of my daily life that is not patient and is not good and is not self-controlled. Okay? And sometimes, and if I'm honest, often my fruit just isn't so good. And that's the truth of it. So, if that's good fruit, what does bad fruit maybe look like? And this is a slightly interactive discussion this morning. What do you think? What would you consider to be an example of bad fruit in our lives?
Rage.
Judgment. Road rage. Fantastic.
Anger of any sort.
Anger of any sort. Yep.
Self-centeredness.
Yep. Yeah. Okay, so we kind of get it, don't we? And we experience it in ourselves and we experience it from others. So I just made a little list. Hey, even the word art is working, Robin. That's very exciting. So just things that perhaps some of the ones we came up with, resentment, anger, workaholism, interesting. Some of these I think are obvious, addiction, reliance on comfort. You know, some of these have been part of presentations I've been privy to. Anxiety, that's an interesting one, a contentious one I think to think about. Need for approval, pride, laziness. We could go on and on. We know what they are, but sometimes they're very obvious and sometimes they're very subtle, our bad fruit. So, okay, so identifying bad fruit can help us to pinpoint our idols. And I would make the case that sometimes we can see our bad fruit and we can really give ourselves a hard time about it. I'm angry all the time, I really don't like it, or we understand the negative consequences of our bad fruit, but we don't actually have much in the way of resourcing to deal with it. You know, we might pray about it, and we should pray about it, and we do, but there's a process, I think, that we can be given to help us to unpack this. So, idols, okay, I think this is something that's been stirring in me for a long time in understanding this. And again, the word idol, we tend to put it back into the Old Testament, you know, the idols, the Asherah poles, the icons or whatever. But idols really are anything that we look to for our identity other than God. So any idea of what an idol might be in a modern person's life, because we don't stick them up on the mantelpiece as such.
Fashion.
Fashion? Fantastic. Cars? What else? What else might be an idol?
Beautiful.
A home? Yeah, a beautiful home. Fantastic. Anything else?
Well,
money, career. Yeah. You're all over it.
Children,
beautiful. Oh, you guys are so wise. Okay, so just a little, sorry if that's unclear for people up this end, but I will read these things out. So I just put a list there, and some of them you brought up: children, spouse, family, church, home, exercise, job. Okay, and the question I'd ask, and I think you've already got the answer, that aren't all these good things? They actually are good things. They're things that we are, they're gifts from God, aren't they? Stuff that He said this is to bless you and bless your life, and we enjoy them and we might put a lot of energy into them. But an idol is making a good thing into an ultimate thing. So something that is really good, because everything God makes is good, but we go, actually, that's my God. Okay? I've turned that into being something that God has created and given to me into actually being my God. And just a little example here, making an idol of work. I could have picked anything. This just came up. So here's two scenarios. I love my job. My job defines me. I'm a teacher. If anyone asks me, what do you do? Who are you? I'm a teacher. It dominates my life. And if I lose my job, I lose my identity. And I don't know who I am anymore. And so I'm devastated. You know, if I lose my job, I am devastated. I feel worthless. I don't know the purpose anymore of my life. Other scenario. I love my job. My job is satisfying. I enjoy it. I like going to work. And it pays the bills. It's very important. And if I lose my job, I might be very upset about it. And a little bit stressed. Because, you know, it pays the bills. But I'm a child of God. And my work is a good thing. But it doesn't define me. And I know God's going to look after me. And so I'm going to be okay. I'm not going to be not upset. You know, that's going to be natural for me to be a bit upset and maybe a bit dislocated in my life. But it's not going to affect who I am at my core. And we could put any of those idols that we mentioned, I think, in that place. May I also say that I think many of us, including myself, have several idols. Okay? We don't just necessarily have one thing that we're actually privileging in our lives. So I think that was a really important distinction for me when I understood this, the idea that good things, because we often think of sin as corruption and evil, and that there's truth to that, but that we can turn the good things of God into something and distort it into being everything. And I think that's quite a shift. It was a shift for me to understand that. Okay, so what I'm going to show you now is, it's just a model that someone's come up with as a way of trying to address this and to live free or freer from those. And it's also a process, isn't it? I mean, you can hear a talk, and I've heard this talk four times. I've just adjusted these ideas to present to you today. But it doesn't mean, you know, that I went away from the talk each time, oh, thank goodness, I've thrown up my slavery. You know, I don't have this problem anymore. No, I still have these problems. But with process and with, I think, community, we can actually really attack these things and seek to be freer and go into the identity that God wants us to have. So, the first question, and I'm actually going to model this later for myself, so I just wanted to show you the framework first. So, the first question is, how do I live? Okay, so what bad fruit am I demonstrating? Where am I misfiring? Where do I lack the fruit of the Spirit? So, identifying it in yourself, or maybe you're close to somebody, or you're in a small group that you like getting with, hanging out with, and that's when you will talk to each other about this. And sometimes you actually need somebody else to point it out. It's not always that easy to see it in yourself, and that takes a bit of trust, but we'll talk about that too. So that's the first question. Okay, the second question is, who am I? In terms of the way I'm behaving, who do I think I am? How do I view myself? And what does my bad fruit actually say? I really think about myself, okay? Not what I might say, but what I really think about myself inside. Okay. And the third question, I'll put these together because they're kind of hard to separate. So the third question is, in light of the way I'm behaving, right, what do I really believe God has done in Christ? And then, in light of the way I'm behaving, what do I really believe God is like? What do I really believe is the truth of God and his character by the way I'm behaving? So they're the four questions. And then, and I am addressing this, and I will model it, so if you're not clear, don't worry. In reversing this, if you like, I then actually declare the truth instead of the lie that I've been believing. So I restate the truth about God, what he's done, who he is, who I am, and how I can walk in the light of this. So this is just the questions in reverse. So rather than starting with me, when I reverse it, I start with God. So who is God? And, you know, I can declare that. You know, well, God is my Father. God is the creator of the universe. God wants everyone to come to him. God is innately good. There is, you know, he's perfect. We could go on and on, omnipotent. We know our Sunday school instructor lessons. We could declare the character of God. What has he done? Well, he's pursued us. He has offered us eternal life. He's declared us to be precious and his sons and daughters. So the third question then is, well, who am I in the light of who God is and what he's done? Well, I don't need to be any more than I am. God has declared in Christ that I'm fully sufficient, fully acceptable to him. I need only to look to him for my answers to all questions in life. He's declared that to me. And because of that, if I really hold that truth, I don't actually need to live in the way I've been living. I don't actually need to compensate for that. I can let go of my idol or my sin pattern and embrace true freedom in Christ. Now, I think if that's where it stops, again, that becomes like a nice kind of theory or pattern, but it then still becomes, I think, a little academic. You know, I don't know that, except for unpacking it a little bit further, that's particularly practical. So just going to see what my next slide was. Okay, I'm actually going to go back a bit. Okay, so if you wouldn't mind swiveling, those who need to swivel, I actually want to show you this on the whiteboard in me. Okay, and then I'm going to move to the next practical element. So, any good?
No, I
think
it's a bit
light.
Better?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, if I was artistic, and I'm not, there would be a lovely tree here. And if people later maybe want to take a little handout, a friend of mine did this and it's much nicer. Okay, but I'm not artistic, and so I'm only going to write on the board. So, question one. So there's two sides to it. Okay? So this is our, if you like, gospel identity over here. And this is our false identity. Okay, so how do I live? I'm only going to pick one thought to share with you today. Okay, I could have picked many. I'm only going to pick one. Okay, so I know within myself a real need for approval. Okay, this is a biggie for me. Okay, I need people to think I'm okay. Right? I need to make people happy. I need people to, talk about me positively. And I recognize this in myself, that it would even get down to the point that it actually mattered to me that the butcher smiled back at me, because then the butcher would know that I was a good customer and I was, looking out for him. So this idea of approval, I think it's really got its claws deeply into me. I can see it in my teaching at school. Like I work hard and I really want the kids to like me. I really do. And when they do like me, I feel really good. I really feel good. And I feed on that. Because that feels really good when I get approval from other people. And then when I have a lesson and the kids aren't very responsive and it hasn't gone terribly well, I feel terrible. I feel like such a failure. So I recognize this in myself. And interestingly too, sometimes this can kind of look quite good, That's the other thing about idols. They can look good because when you're making people happy because you need people approval, people kind of don't mind that, because you're working on making their lives more comfortable and you're working on giving a good lesson or whatever it is you're doing. But that's actually not my motivation necessarily. My motivation is that I should feel good, okay? That's my motivation and it's a huge one. So, I had to get that in check coming here today. To be honest to you, you know, I'm just thinking it's actually about giving something here that I think will be encouraging rather than me walking away going, nailed that one, you know. Because that's the truth of it, and I know this about myself. So how do I live? That's how I live, okay, in one part of my life. Okay, the second question is, what do I believe about myself? Okay. And this is all coming down, if you like, all right? This is in relation to this. So what do I believe about myself? If I really unpack that, I believe I'm not sufficient. Not always, likable. Okay. I believe that myself is not always approved of.
So do you feel inadequate?
Not good enough. No, I think not good enough, not sufficient. Inadequate. Thank you. That's much more succinct. Okay. Yeah. So
I think it's just the word that we can all relate to. That's all.
Okay. So that's what. If I unpack it, now I don't go around thinking, oh, I'm inadequate. No. I don't go around thinking like that, but it's at the root of it. It's at the root of it, okay? This outworking. And I can go on and on in my life like this all the time, seeking approval. And it just keeps going on because I get positive feedback, you see? And I get fed by that, and it feels good when I'm getting fed by it. Okay, so the third question, okay? So in light of that, what do I really believe God has done in Christ for me? Well, what I really believe, I guess, if I actually need everybody's approval on a more regular basis, I don't think he's done enough. Okay? Because I actually need other people to give me a sense of identity and worth. Okay, I don't actually believe that God has done enough in the way I'm behaving. Intellectually I do, okay? This is the difference between how we actually express our faith and what we believe. There's actually a disconnect, I think, often there. And I think it's all of us. And so, in light of that, what do I really believe? About God is, well, he's good sometimes, okay? When I'm feeling good. When I'm feeling good, that means that's when I feel God is good. And when I'm not feeling good, maybe I don't feel that, okay? Now, I know intellectually that God is good. I don't want you to think I'm not understanding that, but I'm not experiencing that, I'm not actually expressing that. I'm not holding on to that as the truth in the way I'm behaving. Okay, so if we flip it, okay, so that's my false identity. Okay, my gospel identity. So we go back the other way, okay. And we ask the question, okay, well, who is God? Let's declare it. Can I have some thoughts? If you're going to talk about who is God, his character, the nature of God, what would you say?
God is love.
Thank you, June. That's perfect. What else? What else do we know about God?
Truth. God is your father.
Okay, God is father. Truth.
Just.
Just.
Light.
Light, lovely.
Merciful.
Merciful. Lovely.
Forgiving.
All these things. We could go on, couldn't we? To declare the character of God is unending. Okay, so we could go on and on. Thank you for that one for the first up, June. Okay, so what has he done? Okay, so that is God. What do we know he's done for us?
Given us life.
Okay, so he's given life. What else? And life eternal.
He's given his son.
Okay, gave his son.
Gives us choices.
Okay. gives us
freedom.
Freedom, lovely.
Okay. The world.
Given us the world. Given us the world.
Gives us help every day.
Help. Okay, this is the truth, isn't it? This is the truth about God. And he's actually redeemed us, yeah? That's the other one. He's actually said, it's okay. You know, I love you enough. I've given you my son. I've redeemed you. You know, you don't actually need redemption from other people because I've given it to you. So that's what he's done. So, sorry, this is very messy, I know. The kids at school give me a really hard time about my board writing. I always thought that would be the best fun about being a teacher was to write on the board, but it's not. So, in light of that, coming down again, and I have some printouts over, who am I then, or who are we? In light of who God is and what he's done for us, who are we?
Child of God.
Okay, we're children of God.
And precious.
Precious. Beloved. Engraved on the palms of his hands. We know these. We know these, don't we? That he's pursued us.
Cared for.
Lovely. Okay, so we know all of this. Okay, so the fourth question is then how do I live? If you can see the reversal here. Okay, so the first side, if we look at it, it was fruit to root, we'd have a nice little tree, and we'd have fruit, and we have it all coming down. And then the second one actually begins with who is God, and then finishes with that question, how do I live? And I don't need to, so this is the truth, I can actually get rid of that need. Okay, I actually know intellectually, I don't actually need people's approval. The only approval I need of is God, and God approves of me because I'm his child, and he's called me to him. So that's declaring the truth. Okay, that's the process of the four questions.
You should live confidently.
Yes, lovely. Thank you, Julie. Fabulous. Mm-hmm. Now, confidently. Anyway, I misspelled that. I'll go back to the PowerPoint, it's much clearer. Okay, so, but the truth of that is, we can declare it, right? We can declare it. We're all, we all know this. And there's great joy in declaring it, isn't there? There's actually, I think, great joy in declaring who God is and what he's done. Who am I in the light of that? But I will probably still go home, and you will still go home, and these things will still continue to bite, okay? Because we're human beings, and we need to be continually refined. So there is, I think, a way that God's given us to help us to to put on the armour against these things, because they do drive our lives. I mean, I think I know from my own experience, and it was such an amazing revelation the day I realised this is what I did. I didn't know I did this. I had no idea that I was actually behaving like this. It was quite a revelation. So, at the bottom of the last slide, I can let go of my idol, my sin pattern, embrace true freedom in Christ. That's how I can live now. But how do I do that? See, that's the next question. How do I do that? And what I'm going to suggest to you now, I think it's never going to be a one quick fix. There's no way of actually just saying, okay, I've got this. Okay, I know the truth. And this is going to be a lifelong journey for all of us. It requires a change. Okay, if I want to be changed, I have to make a change. And it's hard to break habits. We know this. And the other thing is that we can often replace bad fruit with bad fruit. So if I get rid of something in my life that's not very good, I might say, okay, I'm going to give up chocolate, too much chocolate. I might then replace it with donuts, because I've still got that craving. I've still got that space. I've created then a space in my life that actually doesn't have fulfillment in it, and I'll go to the next best thing, maybe. So this is a bit of again, it's a no-brainer, but I think it's just something we know but we don't do. So confessing and repenting and turning to the light is the way to put the armour on. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I think this is, I don't know about you, you may do this a lot. I may be speaking to people who are already in a rhythm of this, but I know this hasn't been a rhythm of my life. It's a rhythm that we might speak in corporately, we'll get up in our services perhaps and talk about that we want to turn from our sin and that we want to, you know, embrace true freedom in Christ, and we might express the fact that we're sinners, but we don't actually get down with each other and say, this is my idol, this is my sin, this is the stuff that's stopping me from being free in Christ, you know, that's in the way. So I think confession is the first point to this. And I confess to you today, here's my confession on the board, and I want to say to you how freeing it is to confess. And confession is a gift. Okay, confession is actually not about confess your sins so it all out there and everybody can know what a sinner you are. Confession is actually about, that is throwing off. That is what confession is. So, why confess? Okay, and I don't know what I'm putting in brackets, but anyway, James says be healed, okay? Be healed of this thing that's got its grips in you. And because it makes us accountable. Like if I tell you about my sin, I'm very hopeful that next time you see me, you might ask, how's that going? How's that going with your need to have people approval? You know, is it, have you been praying about that much lately? Can I pray about it for you? And there's a sense of sharing that, and that you're still my friends, even though you know I do this. You know, I don't have to hide this anymore. It's not a secret. But there are a lot of reasons why I think confession is very hard. It feels weird. Okay? I think if we don't do it, if we don't have a culture of confession, we don't, it's just really weird. Okay? And what if I confess to you, but you don't confess to me? And then you know my stuff, but I don't know your stuff. That's awkward. But that's really, really awkward. And then if I tell you my stuff, you might not think very well of me, and I've got people approval problem. Okay, so fear of judgment. That's a huge one, isn't it? Because we're all quite judgmental. I mean, I think we are. I think human beings. I think because we're all girls, you know, I think us girls maybe are pretty good at that, of judging. And we fear that. It's awkward. There's trust. Okay, there's trust. Now, I'm okay with sharing that today, but you know, there's other stuff that I might have been a little more, you know, uncomfortable with sharing because it's deeper, okay? And so we have to know that we've got confidentiality. If we're going to confess our sins to one another, it's got to be a trust issue, you know, because that's not, it's not something that, you know, we want the loudspeaker on. And that can be difficult because, you know, often we do share information. Justification, okay? This is, can be the problem with confessing. You know, I'm so angry with my boss. You know, I confess to Rosemary, I'm so angry with my boss. And Rosemary might say, yeah, he's just a real horrible man, isn't he? You know? And we justify each other's bad fruit. We actually say, oh, it's okay. You know, like I lost it on the road. Yeah, traffic is so bad. You know, like, my goodness, have you been stuck on the M7? And we'll actually give each other permission to show bad fruit. Because we like each other and we want each other to feel better. And so we'll justify it.
But you know, it's worse than that. You're feeding each other.
Absolutely. That's exactly right, Kim.
Because that's what I've often thought to myself about letting steam. No, actually, it's just producing more anger and more bad food.
Yeah, when we get into it. And the other thing, I think this is insidious, is I like my idol.
Oh, yes.
I really like my idol. You know, I don't want to give it up. If I'm truthful, I'm actually almost prepared to compromise freedom in Christ for keeping my idol, okay? And that's insidious because and it's also comfortable. You know, it's the way I'm used to behaving. I'm used to behaving with this idol. It's the way I do life. I just compensate for this idol. So I don't know how to live if I don't have this idol. What am I going to do? It's really, really difficult. I'm going to feel dislocated. So there's lots of reasons, I think, why we don't confess, and there's probably more than I've got there. Okay, so we can confess, and that's all nice, and that's good, and there's release in that. But if we confess and we don't repent, then we're just still stuck in it, really. You know? I confess to you, and then I go off and I don't do anything about it anymore. Okay? Well, that's not going to, I'm not going to throw off. So, just what is repentance? And I've just put there that it's actually not remorse, and it's not guilt. They are different things. Okay? And there's a place for remorse. And, you know, I guess there's a place for guilt. I need to think about that one probably a bit more. But repentance isn't that. And it might actually involve remorse, okay? Repentance may involve remorse, but in and of itself it's not remorse. So a couple of quotes there. I didn't even put where the first one was from. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So I'll have to look up where that one was from. I think it's, they're both Old Testament ones. And then the second one, therefore save the people of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Repent, turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. Can anyone pick out what the common, apart from repent, the common command there is?
Turn.
Okay, so this is, I think, a really helpful way that it actually helped me to think about repentance. Okay, here's where I am, seeking approval, okay? I'm confessing it, and then I'm actually going to change my posture, okay? I'm actually physically wanting to move away from that. So repenting is actually moving away from it. Okay, that's what repentance is. It's turning away, and turning away from the darkness and turning back to the light. So it's a physical shift almost back to looking at God and what he wants from you. Now, I don't think we can repent without prayer and without constant prayer. But that's just, you know, because it actually needs God to change our hearts here. So if we just intellectually know we need to do this, it's probably not going to happen. And I can say to you that I have actually confessed my people approval on numerous places, and I prayed about it a lot. I have friends praying for me, and I flip back, but then I feel that in one part of my life, it's got less of a grip on me than it used to. I actually feel that I have got stronger in putting the arm of God and walking away from that. And I think it's a process. Like, I think I was shown this model about 40 years ago, and I thought, what a good thing. What a great thing. What a good model. And then I went away. And then I heard it again. And I thought, yeah, that's a really good model. And then I heard it again. And it started to sink in. Actually, hearing about it isn't going to do anything for me. Okay? It's actually not going to change who I am. And I'm not going to feel free. And God wants good things for us. I was looking at the commandments this morning. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And we often think, I don't know, maybe it's just our sort of paradigm, but I often used to think, oh, because that upsets God. That's why God doesn't want me to have an idol, because that's not giving him his due. But he doesn't want me to have an idol, but that's true, actually. But he doesn't want me to have an idol because I'm missing out. If I have an idol, then I've got distance between me and God. And that's not where I want to be living. That's not where he wants me to live. He knows if I have this distance from him, I'm not going to be living a good life. I'm going to be stuck in this. And so get rid of your idols so that you come closer to God. So it's just an encouragement, I think, to think about what we have in our lives that is gripping us, and thinking about whether and how this process could happen in your own life. I think we have to be kind to each other and loving and gentle in this kind of process. I think we can sometimes get a little bit sort of military. Okay, now I've got the model. Okay, now we've got to do this. But my experience is that it hasn't worked like this, and that we need to, you know, be graceful, because we are going to keep on sinning and we are going to keep on needing to confess and to repent. But I think there's great joy in that. Confession and repentance. I think they have like negative connotations, possibly, maybe that's just me. But they actually should have positive connotations, because they're actually about pursuing freedom in Christ. And if we throw them off, these idols, then, you know, we come into the life God's asked us and invited us into. So that's the idea. Walking in the light is turning from the darkness, and that's freedom in Christ and freedom from slavery. But it's a process. So that's all I have for you, so thank you.